And 1 Corinthians is broken down into a very large commentary, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here in 1 Corinthians, but it'll give us a foundation for our study, and we'll spend most of the day in most of the time in the book of Numbers, something that we've been reading over the last few days. But if you're following our devotional, I will say if you haven't signed up for the devotional, make sure you do so. You can just go right online. It's available on our website. You can just click to submit that. There should be just a form there that you can type in your name and your email address. And every day, as the day begins, you'll have a devotional from one of us, one of the church pastoral staff that we've written that coincides with the chapter that you'll be reading that day. Now, sometimes the way I do it, I usually read the chapter first. I know there's some that usually read the devotional first, then will read their chapter. However you do it, it's just something to expound, to open, dig a little deeper into that specific chapter, into a lesson or something applicable from that. And really, this lesson, this entire study tonight has come very much from that type of idea. If you look at the book of, really the books of Moses, and the time of Moses with the children of Israel, and they spend these many years together, there's this study that I've kind of thought in my mind about lessons in the wilderness. And there's many lessons that if you go really from Exodus, from the time they leave Egypt all the way to the time that they enter into the promised land, there's many different lessons, very practical to us today. And maybe one day we'll dig into that study. Maybe we'll go into each one of these. But today, what we're looking at is somewhat of an overview, somewhat of a summary of some of the lessons that we see, and for the most part, we're focusing on the book of Numbers. Sometimes the book of Numbers becomes one of those forgotten books. You read it, and you know, there's especially that one chapter with 80-some verses that was talking about the offering, where you're reading the same thing over and over and over again, but it's driving something home, an idea that's important for us to understand. And hopefully, as we look and we kind of take a step back and look at the book of Numbers today, we'll see some of the lessons that we can learn. Now, another thing that I found that as I get my messages together, I have a lot of them that start with lessons from, lessons of this. And that seems to be a common theme of something that I study when I'm preparing for a message of some type. And so for that reason, I had to title my message a little bit different today. So today's is Learning in the Wilderness. But it's that same idea of lessons that we can learn. You know, when I was in the military and when I was worked for the government, one of the things that if we went through a certain exercise, or if we did something, went through with some operation, and we're that we would go through things, we would learn, okay, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're planning to do. That was in the beginning part. Then we would execute it in the middle. And then at the end, there was a time where we would say, okay, what are the lessons learned? What did we learn? What mistakes did we make that we need to learn from? And so that idea many times is just kind of stuck in my thinking as I look at something, and it's like, okay, what lessons can we learn from this or from that? And so that's really where a lot of this stems from. Hopefully you're in the book of 1 Corinthians now, and you're in chapter 10, and we'll look at right in the beginning there. We'll walk through the first 11 verses. The Bible says this. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock," notice the capital R, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So now we're going to start referencing some of the things that happened as the Israelites were in the wilderness. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing on this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that your word would come alive and it would teach us, Lord, the things that you desire for us to learn. And Lord, I just pray that you would use it in the lives of your people tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As we look at this, the book of Numbers, we have some lessons that we'll learn from it. Over the last several days, we've read about the travels of the children of Israel. And this book of Numbers, in the Hebrew Bible, the name of this book is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness or in the desert. So this book in the Hebrew Bible is dedicated to a time where the children of Israel were, as we like to call it, wandering in the wilderness. The other languages that were used were focused on naming this book in regards to the censuses that took place in it. But today we're going to be learning in the wilderness. Now, as we look at these lessons, I want us to understand that there's a specific reason that this is referenced in the book of 1 Corinthians as well. And we'll get to that kind of at the conclusion where we'll wrap it up and hopefully tie that all together. But as we look at the learning in the wilderness, understand that the first lesson that we learn is a lesson on working together. I want to give you guys two situations that happened for the Israelites that really contrast them working together. If you recall, we read about the tabernacle, and we read on how they built the tabernacle. Here, this nation got together, and they put their resources together, put the manpower together. And some of them, well, all of them gave, the Bible tells us, all of them gave something. Some of them were equipped to accomplish some tasks more so than others. Some were gifted by God with special talents and abilities to actually manufacture some of these items that were in the tabernacle. And so in working together in this example of the tabernacle, you see how well they worked together, how the people came together and they gave and they were just so willing and just God was really just working among the children of Israel. They were excited to see the work accomplished and they learned to work together for the purpose of what God wanted them to do. And so when you look at that picture of them in the wilderness, they were learning what God's purpose was for them, specifically for this tabernacle and how they were supposed to use it to worship and to in worship and in praise to God. So they learn all this situation in them building a tabernacle. So here you have this nation. I mean, we're talking about some estimate millions of people that got together to accomplish this task, to put together the tent of God, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so we see how well they work together. But then, just a couple days ago, we read on this story of the 12 spies that were sent into Canaan. And as Pastor Derek mentioned in his devotional, it's such a well-known story that there's a children's song, a children's church song that we sing. It was 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? And so consider this lesson on working together. You have these 12 men that were put together by to go into the land, to spy on the land. You have 12 completely different views. You have 12 completely different perspectives. You have 12 different opinions. And they came out of that, and they faced a really large challenge. It sometimes, if you look into that chapter, it really gives you the perspective on the damage that groupthink can do. Because here was this group of people, and two of them said, "Hey, let's go," and 10 of them. The Bible says later, and we'll talk about this a little bit, later on in the book of Numbers, right at the end, Moses is laying things out. And the Bible says, the way it's recorded, is that those 10 spies discouraged the heart of their brethren. And so we see that happen, and we see the ability for this group of people to just completely infect the thinking of the entire multitude. And that's how they were working together. There's these two contrasting views, two completely different perspectives. One, obviously, that ended favorably, that was working out for the glory of God, and the other that worked out not so favorably. So what is the difference there? The lessons on working together, understand, it all goes back to the question, is this what God wants us to do? Is this what God's purpose is for me? Is this what God desires for us to accomplish? And if we come to the conclusion that this is what God desires for us to accomplish, then there shouldn't be any discouraging the heart of the brethren. And so when we're working together, again, applying this to us today, how can we learn these lessons? Hey, they were working well together when it came to the tabernacle, but when it came to going into the land, it didn't work out so well. And the lesson is to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And if we are, that we're working well together to accomplish what God desires for us to do. So we run into problems when perhaps we focus on the wrong things, as those 10 spies very much did. So we see the lessons on working together, but we also see lessons on work. Lessons on work. Let's turn back now to the book of Numbers, if you will. And in the book of Numbers, we'll go to Numbers chapter 15. And we come across another account of a situation that happened among the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 15, and we'll go down to verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death, all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So in this lesson, in Numbers chapter 15, we learn about some lessons to work, lessons on work. Now, there's no doubt that there's work to be done. There's no doubt that there is a task that needs accomplished in all areas. But there's also, according to the scriptures, a time where it's necessary to work, and especially as was specified for the Jewish people, for Israel, there's a time to work, and then there was a time to rest. Now, there's no doubt that in this wilderness, when you're dealing with millions of people in this area, there was, I'm sure, very hard workers. There was hard work to be done. If you stop and just consider the work of the tabernacle, just the task that the Levites had to do in putting those things together, taking them apart, packaging them up, hauling them down the road and carrying them a certain way with specific specifications, and really only certain families were supposed to do certain tasks. I mean, there was a lot of work to be done, and I'm sure that there were hard workers. But there was also a very clear reminder that they needed to honor the Lord, even in their work. So consider the lesson from it. It's our work should honor the Lord. What we do should honor God. I heard about a man that got saved, and he drove the Budweiser truck for a living. And after he got saved, God just impressed on his heart, this is not what you should be doing. So he quit his job because what he was doing was not honoring to the Lord. His occupation was not honoring to God. Now, let's apply that to us. Yes, the work that we do should honor the Lord. But also, how we do it should honor the Lord. But then look, we take it a step further, and especially as we're looking at this idea of what happened here in Numbers 15, God gives us this account to remind us of the importance of the day of rest. The importance of, at that time, what was the Sabbath, the day to honor and focus on God. So that's something that, for the most part, is going by the wayside today. It's something that is not the emphasis. And we've talked about this before. We're not saying that in any way that that Christians should observe a Sabbath. That's not what we're talking about. We've talked about that in the past. But there is a principle that's given to God's people, and that's given to us specifically to make sure that we honor God, that we honor the Lord, that we have this principle of the day of rest to focus on God. So many times, I think one of the things that Brother Joe has mentioned on occasion is that, and there were I know what he's talking about because I felt it too, that there's a just something about coming to church on Sunday and just getting a shot in the arm as you're getting ready for the week. And then just being able to come in the middle of the week to be able to say, you know what, just to finish off and get through the week. Because it's just an opportunity to get in tune and to focus on what God has for you. And it's so vitally important. But then we see what another man said. A man I'm sure many of you know, his name was J.C. Penney. And he said this, he said, if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend the services of his church, then that man has more business than God intended him to have. And how important it is for us to remember and to honor God with what we do. And to make sure that we're following that principle of taking some time to make sure that we're focused on the Lord. So we have the lessons on working together, the lessons on work. We also have lessons on warring. Lessons on warring. Turn, if you will, over to the book or to the chapter Numbers 14. The idea here for us to remember is that battles are going to come into our life. And we're going to face battles regardless. If you recall in the book of Exodus early on, Exodus 17 talks about a battle that the Israelites had against the Amalekites. And that's a reminder for us in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. But here in Numbers chapter 14, again, we're right at the beginning of this situation is where the people are discouraged from going into the land. They decide they don't want to go into the land, and so they pull back. And in Numbers 14, chapter 14, verse 45, Then we find out that they go to battle in verse 45. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. So this battle, this lesson on warring, this battle came to them. And these aren't the only ones. Later on in Numbers 21, they fight the Canaanites under a king named Arad. And in Numbers 21, towards the end of the chapter, you find that the Israelites fight against the Amorites. And in Numbers chapter 31, there's a battle for a place called Bashan. And so you have these battles that the Israelites faced, that they came up against, that was necessary for them to go after things. And look at the beginning of Numbers chapter 14. I think that's where you're at. This is how they walked into this battle. This is the beginning part of the chapter in verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I mean, there was weeping. The people did not want to go and fight. That's not what they wanted to do. And I'm not sure if they thought maybe things were just going to be completely smooth and things were just, there was going to be a red carpet going into the Canaan land for them. I'm not sure what they expected. And as Christians, I don't know what we expect either. Perhaps we expect that there's not going to be any battles, that there's not going to be any trials, that there's not going to be any sickness, that there's not going to be any problems that we're going to have to face. But there's a lesson on warring. We have to be ready for those battles that are going to come. How did it work out for the Israelites? Some went well, they prevailed. Some did not go so well. And the same is true for our lives, that as we face these battles and as we go into these times of trials and difficulties and war and fights that we're going to have, fights against the devil that wants to tear us down. I mean, if you take a moment and think about it, the devil was fighting Moses 40 years in the wilderness, fighting him over and over, trying to get him to fail. And right at the very end, we see that Moses made a mistake. The devil finally got him. And the same way that the devil was after Moses, the same way that the devil is after us. And the world wants to tear us down. And then we have not only those two enemies, then we're dealing with our own problems and our own selves, our own flesh that we have to deal with. All these things are fights that we're going to have to face. And we can't approach it in saying, oh, well, I don't want to fight. No. This was something that God had for them to do. It was a fight that they needed to face. Some will go well, some won't go so well. But the fact is at the very end, the overall lesson that we learn is that God brought them through. God brought them to the land. So we see lessons on working together, on work, on warring. And then we have somewhat of what our verse was about, our passage, our opening passage, lessons on whining. When we look at 1 Corinthians 10, I'll read it again for you. There was a couple sections that specify some of the sins that the people in Israel were dealing with. In verse 6, it talks about lusting after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written. Then in verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. And verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. And then verse 10 talks about neither murmur ye. So we are introduced to this idea that the people were whining. So where were they whining? Turn over to chapter 11 of Numbers and verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. So we have this murmuring that's going on. The people were complaining. But it wasn't just that situation. In Numbers 12, we find Moses' own flesh and blood, his brother and sister, are complaining against him. And we see that in Numbers 12 there, Aaron and Miriam are speaking against Moses, and they're complaining. And then if you turn over into, we just read about this a couple days ago, to chapter number 16, and you have this family, the sons of Korah, who gathered up a rebellion against Moses. And they were complaining, and they were saying, who raised you up to be our leader? Can't we lead? Don't we have leadership potential as well? We're Levites also. And they're complaining. And then we see, we spoke about the spies in Numbers 13 and 14, the 10 spies. And they were complaining about the challenges that they were going to face. And they were looking at the people that were there that they exaggerated and said that we're as grasshoppers in their sight. And then we see all the people, all the congregation, all the children of Israel. Throughout this book, we see them complaining. Now, the lesson to be learned there is that people like to complain a lot. And I say that because we're not immune to it. Because we see ourselves in this situation all the time, that we can complain about anything. And especially, I would say, as Americans, we can complain about so much. And we can complain about many situations and how our opinion may differ in another situation. We can complain about our leaders. We can complain about our politics. We can complain. I mean, we could probably just throw it out there, and I mean, we can complain about a lot. And I say that because I know that because I do it too. That's who we are. It's just it's inside of us. But we see here, especially in that in chapter 11, verse 1. That complaining does not please God. Complaining is not favorable to God. Now, why is that? A couple just things to learn from that. Complaining affects our view of God. It gives us the... I was reading something that said that complaining is one of those sins that Christians are okay with and they allow in their life, because it's not murder, it's not stealing, it's not any of these egregious sins. It's just one of those ones that we allow, but it's so problematic for us. Why? Because it affects our view of God. God tells us that we're supposed to be content in whatever circumstance that we're facing, and instead we complain about it, which is not what God desires. Complaining also affects our attitude. Complaining affects our attitude to the point where we can be so negative about things. And, you know, there's people out there that they just have that type of personality. And there's many times where I've told my wife, and it's like, it would just take so much work to be that negative for me. It's just so, I don't know how people do it and how people can live that way and just being so negative and always looking at the bad side of things. It would take work. That would be such a drain. But it's something that comes so easy. But also, if we learn the lessons that we've seen, especially in this book, complaining affects others. Complaining can have, again, we see in later on in the chapter, Numbers 32:9 is the verse. The Bible says this: for when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, this is talking about the spies, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so we see that complaining, this problem that we have of complaining, can affect someone so negatively that they're not following the will of God for them. So we learn these lessons. The next lessons that we'll focus on is lessons on worship. You know, when you look at the scriptures and when you look at how the tabernacle was set up, and we see all the sacrifices and the offerings that were supposed to be given to the Lord and the procedures that went into them, understand that God was outlining his worship, worship to him, because he was a holy God. He is the God that is completely worthy to be worshiped. So what does it involve? What did worship involve in numbers? Giving. We talked about the redemption money at one point. We see that worship involved giving. Worship involved the offerings that were outlined, whether it be the sin offering or the various offerings that were outlined for the Israelites that they needed to accomplish. Those things were given to them. That was part of their worship. That was how they were to worship. Even today, as we read in Numbers 13, there was a very specific sacrifice that they were talking about involving the red heifer. And that was another sacrifice. Worship involves sacrifice. God has prescribed how we are to worship. And worship is about honoring the Lord. The word worship very much focuses on reverencing and respecting God. And we're going so far away from what true worship really is. There's times where sometimes in our announcements or in the things that we have in our tracks or in our labels, we'll mention our Sunday morning service as the worship service. And in a lot of churches today, the worship service is very specific about singing and things like that. That's what comes to people's mind when they think of worship. But when you look at the scriptural view of worship, worship involves giving, worship involves sacrifice, worship involves an offering that you're giving to God, and I'm not necessarily saying monetarily or anything like that. It's a matter of respecting and giving God the praise that he deserves. Now, our entire service is worship. Our entire church service is worship. We're revering and we're giving honor to God. And so all of our services, whether it's Sunday school or Sunday morning or Sunday night or Thursday afternoon, those things are meant to worship God. Those are the appointed times that have been set to worship God. It's not just the singing that we do. That's not the worship service. The whole thing is the worship service. And we're worshiping God. So if we're going to say, oh, I'm not going to be a part of that, are we saying that we're not going to be a part of worship? We're denying to worship God. We have to make sure that we're changing our thinking. Now, again, there's a lot of places, especially as you go to different types of churches, that will focus on worship as the music part of the service. Now, I'll say this, all right, without going into types of music and all that, you know, when it comes to the preferences that people have when it comes to what they talk about as worship, if you're focusing on what you enjoy or what I like or how I like to feel or how close I feel to God, we're not getting into any details or technical parts of music. We're just talking about me and what I feel. If that's what your focus is, your worship is wrong. The worship is not supposed to be about me. The worship is supposed to be about God. And so we need to change our thinking, and we learn these lessons on worship because God has prescribed how it is for us that we're supposed to worship. The next lesson that we learn, and as we go along, we talked about this in Numbers chapter 9, the lessons on watching. In this chapter, we know the story that the Israelites would set up camp, and they would set up camp a certain way, and this group of tribes would set up camp on the east side, and then another set of tribes would be on the north side and on the south side, on the west side, and they would be encamped, and that was their spot. That was how they were supposed to position themselves in regards to the tabernacle. And then when the cloud went up, or when the pillar of fire went up and moved, that's when it was their time to get up and to move. And then when the pillar stood and stayed in the spot, that means that they were going to set up camp. And this lesson is on watching, this lesson that we're supposed to learn, that we're supposed to watch for God's leading. We're supposed to take heed to God's direction. Now, I thought about this as I was reading that passage. Surely, I mean, especially if there was a guy there, if there was a man there, he was probably like, oh, we can just go just a little bit more. We can make it up to this spot, and we'll make a little bit more progress today. But no, they had to learn to obey God and say, okay, where God said stop here, we're going to stop here. And I'm sure there were some people that were itching, like, oh, we can just go a little bit farther, or maybe we'll be a little bit closer to that spot, you know. I'm sure there was something like that. But they needed to follow what God wanted them to do, to obey God. When God said stop, they stop. When God said go, they go. And so that's the lesson on watching and following God's leading. And that's something that we need to have in our life as well, to be able to say, okay, God, do you want me to do this? I'll go. Do you want me to not do this? I won't. And to be completely submitted to what God desires for our life. Then we see a lesson on waiting. This was the time in the wilderness. Waiting on God. Waiting on what God wanted to teach them. We know in the Bible, it tells us in Romans 8 that all things work together for good. And to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we know that, and we believe that, and we say, yes, all things work together for good. Not all things are good. And maybe they didn't appreciate their time in the wilderness. But there were some certain things that God desired to teach them in the wilderness. If they had not been in the wilderness, in this place between Egypt and Canaan, if there had not been that time in between, they would not have their entire system of law, their entire system of worship. They wouldn't have seen God's provision through manna. There was a lot that they would have missed. But there was a purpose that God had in their wilderness, in their waiting. Now, there's situations that all of us face. Perhaps we're waiting on God for something, waiting on an answer to prayer, waiting on God's direction, but don't miss the lessons that you're supposed to learn in the wilderness. There may be certain lessons or specific things, and if you're focused too much on complaining, or if you focus too much on what the situation and the circumstances around you, and you're not learning those lessons along the way, in the wilderness, you're going to miss what God has for you. And that brings us to our last lesson, the lessons on wandering. So, I'll ask this question, and hopefully you guys are following what I'm saying. Was the time in the wilderness God's perfect will? Yes or no? Yes, God's time in the wilderness, for the children of Israel's time in the wilderness was God's perfect will. Was the wandering for 40 years part of God's perfect will? No. You see, the wilderness was necessary, and God was going to put them through the wilderness regardless. And that wilderness was there for a purpose, and that wilderness was there to teach them lessons that hopefully they were supposed to learn. But the wandering was not. That time of wandering, it reminds us that there are times that God's going to judge us for our actions. There are times where if we don't learn the lessons that God desires for us to learn, we're going to go through a time of wandering. A time that's not, that has a purpose, and that God is using but it wasn't part of his perfect will. And so we see this differentiation of waiting on God, and it's necessary to always be waiting on God and waiting for his leading and learning the lessons that we're supposed to learn, even in the difficult times, even in the challenges. But there are times where we're going to just completely push away God and disregard God's command and go the direction that we want to go over and over again, that finally God says, okay, you need to learn some lessons in wandering. And that's what happened here to the children of Israel. There was a purpose that they had, and they were judged because they were not following God. So God will sometimes make us wait for his blessing, or punish us for not obeying him, as the situation happened where many of the Israelites, all but two, weren't able to go into the promised land. That wandering. So let's tie it all back together. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, was admonishing the Corinthians. He was telling them, you got to learn from these mistakes. Because the Israelites, the Corinthians, were having the same problems as the Israelites. We talked about it there in the early verses. They were lusting after their own desires. That was the whole thing that was going on with the Corinthians, is they were just pleasing themselves, doing what they wanted to do. They were participating in idolatry, similar to the way the Israelites were. They were known for their complaining, just like we see in the book of Numbers, that the children of Israel were complaining. And so God and the Apostle Paul spells it out in verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition. In the same way, it was their responsibility to learn from the Israelites and that situation. The same way we're supposed to get these lessons from the wilderness. But we also get them from they only had them from the book of Numbers, basically, and the books of Moses. But we get to learn the lessons from the entire volume of Scripture. All the mistakes, all the situations and the circumstances that people faced, the challenges that they went up against, the obedience and the disobedience, the King David's, the King Saul's, the different prophets, the Gideons that had to follow God by faith, and the Samsons. We have to learn all these lessons from the volume of Scripture. Mistakes will be made, but hopefully we can learn from the mistakes of others that we see to learn these lessons. I heard this quote, and I'll end with this. That time in the wilderness and that time of wandering, one man said this: it took 40 hours to get Israel out of Egypt during the Passover. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And it's important for us to not hold back what God is trying to accomplish in our life, because we're not learning the lessons that we're supposed to learn when we're so focused on doing things the way we desire to have them done. And that's going to limit us. That's going to hold us back from God's blessing, from the direction that God wants us to go. And ultimately, God could have us wander for some time. And none of us want that. So hopefully we can learn from these lessons, learning in the wilderness from the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do love you. And Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us. Lord, you've pointed out in your word that these things are written for our in samples. And Lord, the pictures that we have in our mind, and Lord, the words that come alive from your book, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to apply them to our hearts and to learn them, so that we cannot make the same mistakes, so that we can grow in the way that you desire for us to grow. Lord, so that we can honor you in the way that we need to honor you. Again, Lord, you're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be worshiped above all. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to honor you with our lives. We ask it all, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.